Well, good morning and greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. King Jesus, we want to lift him up this morning. I appreciated our service so far, the songs that Matt led and the devotions about the promises of God. Thank you for that, Tim. Standing on those here this morning, trusting in him. Also, thank you, Marcus, for alluding to what today is, Palm Sunday. I do want to look at that story this morning. Before I go into the message this morning, I do owe an apology to our youth. I realized that I was on to teach Fourth Sunday. I did not catch that. I should have made a provision for that. I'm sorry about that. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. It may seem like a little bit of an odd place to go for a Palm Sunday message, but that's where I want to start this morning. I also want to start with a little bit of a testimony from this week. Ernest alluded to about the weather being cold this morning and having a beautiful morning. This week, those of us that worked outside, it may have been a little bit more of a depressing week when you get up to go to work and there's a foot of snow on the ground and you know you're going to be walking around in it, and it's going to be some places up to almost your knees where it's drifted, and you can be a little bit depressed. Well, Wednesday morning? The morning after the snow, whether it was Wednesday or Thursday, I can't remember. I went out to a job, and there's a house that's under construction, a new house, and I was walking through this snow and had my boots all wet and just doing my work, and I happened to look up, and written on a stud was Philippians 4, a verse from Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And that just blessed me this week to see that on the wall, and I just wanted to share that with you all here this morning. Palm Sunday, it's not really on my radar that it was coming up. Maybe it was on yours, but I hadn't thought about it really. The calendar that I use the most, it's not on there. That calendar may be one that you use a lot too. Google Calendar, sort of how I keep track of what day it is, doesn't mention anything about Palm Sunday. It doesn't say anything about Good Friday either. Easter is listed on Google Calendar, but maybe for a different reason than what we observe it here this morning. The focus of Easter in our culture is more about celebrating new life, spring. The focus of Easter in our culture is more about celebrating spring and the new life that comes from that than it is on focusing on the resurrection power of the giver of life itself. If you've been in Walmart recently or any store, you can see it all over the place. There's chocolate bunnies, there's little chicks, there's all kinds of things in stores, none of them pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So going back to our calendar and it not having Palm Sunday or Good Friday listed, by ignoring these 2 days, it's much easier to make Easter into the holiday that we want it to be if we ignore what the days prior to that. We can make it into a holiday tradition of bunnies and Easter egg hunts, a ham for dinner, those things, if we ignore the triumphal entry of Christ and his suffering and death for us. Our society wants us to forget that Jesus actually did come to this earth as a baby, grew to be a man, and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins and established a kingdom that will live forever. Some call this week that's ahead of us here Holy Week. Some people call it that. This is the last week of Lent. Lent is a 40-day period prior to Good Friday when folks deny themselves of some of their normal freedoms in remembrance of Jesus' 40-day temptation in the wilderness. You may have noticed around here that restaurants advertise Lent specials or their seafood options because some of those that are observing Lent deny themselves red meat. So they are eating fish and seafood and things like that as one of their absences. I think maybe it's stronger in this area because of the Catholic influence that we have. But it's there. You may have noticed that. I don't want to put everyone that observe Lent in the same box, but often people that observe Lent, the other 325 days out of the year, they ignore the commands and teachings of Jesus, and Jesus is not king in their lives. And for 40 days, they lift him up and then go on about their lives. And that's not what we want to do here this morning. I don't want to minimize the resurrection of Jesus in any way here this morning, but I do want to lift up Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Christ, and his suffering and death on the cross for us, because without that, there would be no resurrection. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." So we don't know too much about these men from the east, but we do know that they were learned men, men who studied the stars. Maybe they studied astrology. We don't know how many there were. Often Bible story books say that there was, or depict that there was three because of the three gifts, but we don't know for sure how many there were. These men were from a priestly caste, and they obviously were men of wealth with what the gifts were that they brought to Jesus. But these men followed a star all the way from where they lived in the east to a humble house where they found a young carpenter and his wife and their newborn son. These men were in search of a king because they had seen a star. They had seen this unordinary, bright star in the sky, and they were following that to find a king. Now, when these men came to this house and found a carpenter and his wife, I don't know if they questioned, "Are we at the right place?" When they're looking for a king, it would have seemed more right to go to a palace, go to somewhere that was where kings were living. But they came to this humble house, and it seems they ignored their surroundings when they saw the baby Jesus, and they fell down and worshipped him as king. This star was something that drew these non-Jewish men from a long ways away. Don't you think the star should have been visible to the people around? It says Herod asked, "Where is the star? Or tell me when it appeared. Why didn't Herod see it?" Shouldn't this have been an attraction to the people who had the writings of Moses and the prophecy of the king that was going to come and save them? We've looked at Numbers in our Sunday school lesson. There's an interesting verse in Numbers chapter 24. This is Balaam speaking. He is in a trance, and he has a message for the children of Israel. And we've studied this story just, I think it was last Sunday. And this is what Balaam has to say. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star, notice capital star, out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Prophecy of Jesus here in the Old Testament, and a star that was going to come. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, another prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Skip down to verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Turn back a page to Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Prophecy of a king that was going to come and set up a kingdom that would last forever. And the people were missing it. There's a few that noticed, but most of the world missed it. Turn to Luke chapter 2. I want to look at two older folks. We would actually call them old by our standards today. But Simeon and Anna here in Luke chapter 2, some beautiful verses. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And going back to our Sunday school discussion here about the Holy Spirit, maybe we can discuss this after church, but what spirit was this that came upon Simeon? Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Skip down and read verse 36 through 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Simeon and Anna here, two older people, who were born during those 400 years of silence, when God was not actively working through a prophet and speaking in a way that he had before. That these people here are serving God. It says Anna was in the temple continually. She had been a widow for 84 years. So she was probably getting close to 100 years old, possibly. Around 100 years old. She spent her time fasting and praying and serving God here in the temple. And Simeon obviously had a connection with God. A spiritual communication, because it says the Spirit told him to go to the temple that day, so he went. We don't have a lot of details about what was going on in the temple that day, but I doubt it was an extraordinary day, really. It was just a normal day at the temple, the sacrificing, the temple worship, as it had been for hundreds of years. And then in walks this family, this young family, a husband and wife, and their 8-day-old baby. They were there for the ceremony of circumcision, commanded in the law of Moses. And out of the routine daily life, out of the routine daily temple life, Simeon and Anna notice this family that comes in. And they notice that it's the Messiah. I don't know what told them that. I'm sure God spoke to them. But they saw this as the king, the redeemer. Anna told the people that look for redemption in Jerusalem. She told them about this baby that came, the redeemer that was coming. She saw him. Simeon and Anna saw him as the king that he was. Two people out of all the people that were going around the temple that day saw who the king was and worshiped. We could look at many other people who saw Jesus for who he was. But I want to read the story that Marcus already read this morning. You can turn to Matthew chapter 21. It's the story we call the triumphal entry. Turn back a few pages. Read the first 11 verses here in Matthew chapter 21. The Gospels, all four of the Gospels record this story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. I've chosen to read from Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, which was a road, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two of his disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and the colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto thee, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread out their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So the Passover, the setting for this story, the Passover is less than a week away. Jesus is coming from Jericho to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And he had stopped at his friend's house, Lazarus and Mary, Martha. He had stopped at their house before going to Jerusalem. And this is where Mary had anointed Jesus' feet. He had spent some time there with him. And the chief priests were looking for a reason to kill Jesus because of the attention that he was getting. They also wanted to kill Lazarus because he was telling about his coming from the dead to life. And many people were believing on Jesus. And the chief priests saw this opportunity here for the kingdom of Jesus to really advance, because all the people that were going to be coming to Jerusalem for Passover, they wanted to make sure that this was brought into subjection before all the people were following after Jesus. They wanted to make sure that was pushed down, but we know that there were still multitudes that worshiped Jesus here. It says in Matthew 21, I'm sorry. Jesus could have just quietly slipped into Jerusalem and observed the Passover, but he was ready to reveal to the people who he really was, who he came to be. If you turn to Zechariah chapter 9, almost to the New Testament, Zechariah, Malachi, two books back. Zechariah 9, 9 and 10, this triumphal entry that we just read in Matthew 21 was prophesied. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Verse 10, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to shining." I'm sorry. "His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." So Zechariah here prophesying about Jesus coming and the kingdom that he was going to set up here on earth. It in Matthew 21, it doesn't record this part of the story, but yes, it does. Later on, I thought it was from Luke, where Marcus read this morning. But it talks about the people saying Hosanna. And then after this, the religious leaders and the scribes, it says a chief priest, over in verse 16, it says, I'm sorry, verse 15. "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they told him to tell the children to be quiet." But the people that should have known this prophecy that we just read in Zechariah should have been glorifying God with these people, with these common people that were gathered here. But instead, they were very critical of the king because he did not fit the agenda that they had. They were looking for someone great, someone who was going to deliver them from Roman rule. The people in the crowd here were not the educated people. They were not the high class. They were the common people, the ones who were bearing the weight of the heavy Roman law. They were common people looking for a savior. Many of these people had lost everything that they had because of the Roman oppression that was on them. The heavy taxation, they couldn't pay it, so their farms were sold. They were sold to pay these taxes, and they were tired of the heavy Roman rule that was on them. The Hosanna here that they shouted, it means save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. And this Son of David was a common term for the Messiah. They saw Jesus coming. They recognized who he was when Jesus revealed himself to them. Recognized him as their Savior, although they didn't fully understand what he was saving them from. He was not coming to free them from the oppression of the Romans like they thought he was, but he was coming to free them from their sin, give them something much better than freedom from the Romans. What I want to point out from reading the story of the wise men, Simeon and Anna, and this group of people here that cried Hosanna, was that Jesus revealed himself as king to those who were looking for him and willing to accept him as their king. That's who he came for. Jesus will never be king in our lives by a conquering force. He will only be our king if we see his kingdom for what it is and invite him to be king of my heart and life. That is the only way he will be king. With this entry into Jerusalem, Jesus was also teaching the crowd here a few things about his kingdom. Jesus rode on a donkey. It's very commonplace for a king to ride into Jerusalem on an impressive horse. A king that was to conquer and free from the Roman rule on a donkey was unheard of. They were looking for someone that was coming in might. Kings rode on horses. Servants rode on donkeys. Horses were not for the common man, but they were for the high-ranking people in the army. A donkey was used for carrying burdens. It was a common man's mode of transportation. This donkey was not even Jesus' animal. It was borrowed from someone who was willing to let the Lord use what he had. King Jesus, King of all kings, was identifying as a common man here by riding on a donkey, while at the same time making a statement that he was the Messiah. Here we see Jesus coming in all lowliness and humility. There was no great long procession with lots of fanfare and royalty. Just a simple donkey with a few pieces of clothing for a saddle given to him by the people, by his disciples. Think about these things that Jesus was teaching the people about his kingdom. Another thing that we can learn from this story about Jesus' kingdom is the crowd waved palm branches as well as laid their clothes on the ground. Why palm branches? Palm branches were a symbol of victory. When one king would conquer another king, he would come back home, the town or village would lay down palm branches or wave palm branches to congratulate him on his victory. Jesus' kingdom is all powerful. It's all victorious and has even conquered what no earthly kingdom has ever conquered, and that is death itself. Jesus conquered death. The story here in Matthew chapter 21 takes place just a few days before Jesus' fake trial and crucifixion. So here the crowd was crying, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David!" And a few days later, possibly some of the same people would be crying, "Crucify! Crucify him!" So where were all the people that were here at this triumphal entry? Where were they a few days later during Jesus' trial? Well, because the chief priest and those in the religious rule had rigged the trial anyway, it was early in the morning, or late into the night and early in the morning. Some of them were probably still in bed, but I think there was still a good chance that some of these people that were in this crowd were also in the crowd that cried, "Crucify him." What happened? Why did they withdraw their allegiance? There's probably a number of reasons, but I think one of them would be Jesus didn't fit. When he didn't set up an earthly kingdom like they thought he was going to, they turned against him. They were looking for something earthly. I can be a little bit like these people. It's easy for me to say Jesus is my king here this morning, but when Christ's agenda does not fit mine and the going gets tough, then I'm ready to put my allegiance somewhere else. Is Jesus your king this morning? Is he in control of my life? Do I get my orders from him? When things don't turn out the way I thought they would, do I desert? Jesus' kingdom is not a democracy. We're used to a democracy here in America. We're used to a voting system, popular vote. Jesus is not king by popular vote. Whether you and I accept Jesus as king has no effect on whether he is king or not. Jesus is king forever. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Paul speaking here, he says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul talking about the everlasting kingdom of Jesus. Turn over a couple pages to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. We'll read 14 through 16. "Thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate," that means all powerful, "the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Paul just reiterating that Jesus is king, eternally king. If Jesus is my king this morning, and I am part of his kingdom, his teachings will govern my life as his servant. Let's look at some things that should be evident in my life if Jesus is my king. First of all, here in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus came in peace. Turn back to the triumphal entry here. Jesus came in peace. Donkeys were animals of peace. When a king was coming to make war, he came on a horse. If he was coming to seek peace and a treaty, he would come on a donkey. Matthew 25 says, "Thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass." Sitting upon a donkey. And that's from Zechariah, prophesying that Jesus would come in peace. We are to be a peaceful people, non-resistant. In John chapter 18, Jesus is talking to Pilate. He says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So Jesus was teaching that my kingdom is a kingdom of peace through this coming on a donkey. Jesus came with humility. To be part of Jesus' kingdom, we must be humble. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, humbled himself to die the death of the cross. We need to humble ourselves and be willing to crucify our flesh and live for him. The palm branches that the people waved signified Jesus' victory. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord," our King. We are able to overcome because our King has already won the war. We just need to fight the battle. Jesus has already been victorious. And he showed this through the palm branches that were waved at his entrance into Jerusalem. Again, if Christ is my King, what is going to be evident in my life? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and it goes on to say, "and all these things shall be added unto you." This is given in a context of Jesus providing for our physical needs. It's easy to let our physical needs, the earning a living, although necessary, to distract us from the spiritual kingdom. But Jesus is saying, "Seek my kingdom first. Let me be your king, and I will take care of these other things." If Jesus is my king, then I'm going to be his ambassador. In my daily work, every day, I'm going to lift up Jesus as King in my life. I already mentioned this, but whether we choose to acknowledge Christ as King and make him our Lord and Master and allow his kingdom to speak into every area of my life really does matter. It determines my destiny. It determines where I spend eternity. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Read some verses already from this chapter, but we'll read verses 9 through 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Jesus came the first time in peace and meekness. He came just as Zechariah had promised, or had prophesied. But we know that Jesus is going to come again, and that every knee is going to bow and acknowledge him as King, whether they do in this life or not. Jesus is going to come again as King. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I'd like to contrast Revelation 19 with the story from Matthew chapter 21. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open. This is John speaking about his vision. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So contrast this mental picture with the mental picture that you have from Matthew chapter 21. In Revelation, Jesus is not on a donkey. He is not coming in peace, but he is coming to make war. He is coming to judge the earth. In Matthew 21, he came with in lowliness, it says, in meekness. My mind does not draw meekness from his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head are many crowns. See the contrast there. He's coming to judge. He's not coming alone, but he's coming with heaven's armies, it says here in Revelations, dressed in royal clothing. Jesus came on the donkey. He came as a common man. He's coming back as a very visible king. He's coming back with judgment. We need to remember that. He's coming back with judgment. Maybe this scene looks scary to some people, but it doesn't need to be to those of us who have made Jesus our king today. He's coming back to claim his own at the end of time. Every knee is going to be bowed. Make him your king today. Bow to him today, and we don't need to worry about bowing to him later, because we want to fall and worship him here today. Let's be ready for our soon coming King and Lord of Lords. This week, many people call Passion Week, thinking about the suffering and death of Jesus. And next Sunday, we'll look at his resurrection in a more close way. But maybe the resurrection will be before then. We don't know. So let's be ready today and worship our King today. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for this another day that we can get together and worship you. Thank you that you are our King. Thank you that you are our Lord. We can serve you today. God, I just pray that you would help us to draw others to yourself before you come back a second time. Just pray that many people yet would see you as King and that they would give their hearts to you before you come back. Give us a burden, Father, for lost souls. Help us this week as we think about your Son's suffering and death. Help us to magnify what you have done for us. Help us to be ambassadors this week. Help us to point others to you. We just ask all of this in Jesus' name.